Please be seated.
Do you ever think about why it is that you believe as you believe, or that people near you believe what they believe, or people far away from you believe what they believe? You know, we talk about that we live in a pluralist society. That is to say that there isn't one worldview in this country, or even in Thomaston, that is considered to be the right one or the authoritative one by everyone, or even by a majority of people. There are, in other words, multiple ways to view the world, understand it, and then live within it. Even our foundational documents assume as much, that the government is not allowed to establish or favor one religion, one type of faith or lack of faith over another, that the government's not allowed to prevent the free press from talking about what's going on in the world around us. Which doesn't stop some Christians from dreaming, apparently, dreaming about how they might remake this country in the image of the church. Of course, that begs the question, which church? What word from God shall we have government in force? What religious leader or leaders will be the one who has the president's ear or the Congress's attention? Well, the one that teaches the basics, some might say, the core teachings that we Christians all believe in. But the core teachings we all believe in aren't anything that we can make into laws, certainly not laws the way that we would know them in this day. Most Christians still believe that the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed are statements about what we believe. They're at the core of who we are, how we understand the world. How much do they say that we could put into law? They say nothing directly about most social issues. They tell us some important things that we believe. I believe in God, the Father, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that Jesus was tortured by command of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate and was crucified, died, and was buried. I believe that he descended to the realm of the dead and that on the third day he rose again. I believe that after appearing to his disciples, he ascended to heaven. I believe that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, how would that read in the U.S. Code? I wonder. Those 12 things are truly important things that the Apostles' Creed specifically teaches us about ourselves, about God, about our faith, but how on earth would we go about putting those into our laws? Moses spoke God's teachings to the Israelites, and then he told them this: God will continue to raise up prophets among the people after I'm gone. And the people are commanded to listen to those prophets. In our day, it's not entirely clear that there are actual certifiable prophets in the biblical sense, but we do have people who exercise religious authority, both in the church and the synagogue, not to mention in other faith traditions. The reason we have religious leaders is because, as we heard in Deuteronomy today, from the time God handed down the law to Moses on the mountain, we have wanted and needed leaders to wrestle with God's word and help us to understand it better, because we were afraid to do it by ourselves. It's kind of scary. That's why there are clergy. That's why there are religious scholars. It's not as simple as some preachers would have us believe, that there is one plain reading of Scripture that we could all adhere to, and that then we could all decide that's going to be the rules. And how to be religious in a pluralistic secular society is definitely not simple. Religious leaders have a sacred trust. God tells us in Scripture that if prophets speak in the name of other gods or speak words that are contrary to God's word, that we will suffer the consequences. That prophet shall die, he told Moses. So when I'm reading the Bible and looking around me at the world and praying to God to inspire me, I understand that I'm engaged in a holy process and that I'm responsible to God for what I say to you. So even when you've disagreed with me, or have been bored by me, or have thought that I was saying something completely outrageous, I hope that you trust that I have asked God's help in presuming to speak a word inspired by God. But how to do it? Well, if you're curious, I have some do's and don'ts. I believe that I can't just stand up and preach. My, I've got family members that say, well, you know, the priest or the preacher at my church, he just stands up and speaks from the heart. But maybe some people can and say something meaningful. I can't. I believe that it takes a lot of time, a lot of reflection, study, and prayer. I have sometimes sat down to compose a sermon and written not one, but three sermons, one after another, because I didn't believe that the first and the second were saying what I felt God wanted me to say. And sometimes it's turned out that after all, it was the first or second sermon that I was supposed to preach, and I was just too scared to do it. But because believe me, even after 16 years longer of being in the pulpit, I'm still nervous to do this. I'm still scared by this, and I ought to be. Because it's one thing to say to ourselves, I believe in God, the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and quite another to talk about what it means that we believe that God created us and all of the world that we live in and all of the people that we live around. Some preachers stand up and say, because God created us, people are supposed to obey God, and if a person is not obeying God, then that person is worthy of our condemnation, and they'll go right out and condemn them. Now, personally, when I say I believe in God who created me and everything else, my first thought is this: how am I called to live as God's creature, God's child? How am I called to treat all of the other creatures of God around me, from my most intimate friends and family to my enemies to the very earth itself? Do you see the difference between beginning with oneself and focusing on the failings of others? Most Christians who are concerned first about the failings of others never seem to make it back to being concerned about how they're doing in their own faith. As I've prayed over this, what I've come to believe is that it is the most important thing in the world that I govern myself rather than to try to govern others. That's a slippery slope from condemning others' choices that leads straight down into first telling and then forcing those people into making certain choices. And it's not even that those choices might not be right. It's just that the choice to follow or ignore or even defy God belongs to each of us, not to the government or even to preachers. It's supposed to be ours. It's supposed to be on our conscience what we do. My role is to speak the truth as best I can, as I discern it, and to live a godly life as best I'm able, and to share with you how that might happen for you. That's why all those other things we say about God and about what God went through in his life on earth as Jesus are also important to me. They are my guide to how I'm supposed to live. So I can't condone torture or injustice or hatred or greed in myself or endorse it in the world around me. Why? Because those things are an affront to Jesus, who is my Lord and Savior. I refuse to condemn others because I imagine I know what is in their hearts, but at the same time, I can observe the world around me, observe the behavior around me, and the way it affects those in the world around those people, and draw my own conclusions about how God might assess that. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And in the meantime, we're called to assess ourselves and the world around us with that thought in mind. And God, unlike me, does know not only what we do, but why we do it. That may be why I'm always nervous about preaching, always a little bit scared. It's good to be a little bit scared of God. I know that that's not popular to say now, but I think it's important to be a little bit scared of God, but for the right reasons. I don't doubt for a moment that God loves me. I believe in my heart that Jesus died and rose again so that I would be freed from sin and death. But the simple act of standing up in the world and speaking and living God's word, or not, is one that has consequences. Not just for me, but for all of us. Because if we know what God wants and ignore him or defy him, we live with that choice. And if we follow God, We live through that choice. In a society such as ours, where there are so many different points of view and they all seem to be squabbling and fighting for power and control, it makes sense to me that a person should think before he or she stands up and speaks and lives. And I think it makes a lot of sense for a person of any faith to do that, but particularly for us. It makes sense to me to pray and to study and to pour my heart and soul into what I'm doing before I say a single word to anyone in this room, because that is what I believe God is calling for all of us to do. I want for your faith to be as meaningful and useful to you in that kind of reflection and action as mine has been for me. And I want for your faith and my faith to guide us through what are proving to be very difficult times, when so many people seem angry with friends and strangers alike. I want for your faith and mine to be undergirded by something other than what most people seem to be undergirded by nowadays. I want it to be undergirded by love for others, just as God loves us. That is true and godly teaching, that we care that others also experience the love of Jesus Christ and the justice and abundance of God's good creation now and in the age to come. Amen.